This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, in their that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. We acknowledge gratefully that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. It is a most needed word for us. We're thankful that you've given it to us. We're thankful that your word is not only true, it's living and active and powerful. It's actually able to perform that which it declares. And so we would ask for the power of your word by your spirit to be at work now in these moments, that as we consider this word, that you would do a work in our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're studying through the book of Colossians this summer. The book of Colossians orients us to who Christ is and what he has done. This morning, we want to consider something of what a relationship in Christ consists of in terms of how that relationship with Christ is to be a relationship that grows and develops through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, by turning to him more and more each and every day of our lives. This morning, I want us to then consider what I'm going to call matters of gospel growth. And I want to do that through the grid of 2 points. First of all, I want to say something about the intent to grow in the gospel. And then I want us to consider, just ever so briefly, the imperative to grow in the gospel. You remember back there in verse 6 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talked about how the gospel, if you would, was growing among the believers at the church in Colossae. It was increasing and bearing fruit. Well, I would suggest this morning he gives us even a clearer picture of what some of that growth actually looked like, what it consisted of, so that we would even better understand what does it mean for us to grow in the gospel as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin this, I first of all want us to set our eyes on something he says in verse 5 of chapter 2. What does he say there? He says, although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see. And he says two things here in verse 5 that I believe are what I'm going to call the something of the metrics of gospel growth. Metrics is a fancy modern word that just means like how would we measure growth? Well, I think here he gives us two terms that gives us something of a handle. This is probably not the only two ways to frame gospel growth, but here's the two ways presented in verse 5. It says, rejoicing to see, here's the first one, your good order and the firmness of your faith. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I touch on the intent for us to grow in the gospel through these two notions of good order and firmness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to just maybe specify, to kind of press in deeper and suggest, what are those two phrases and what do they mean for us in terms of growth in the gospel? If we're growing in the gospel, then there is something going on in our lives that could be characterized as good order and firmness of our faith in Christ. Now, first of all, what does he mean by your good order? I mean, do we have a good order to our lives? That's what he's proposing that we earnestly take seriously and seek to cultivate in our lives. A good order is a well-ordered way of life. It certainly entails or involves our behavior, the way we behave, the way we live. But it's not just our behavior in the way we live. A good order, a well-ordered way of life is, first of all, a way of thinking about life, a way of thinking about life that aligns with biblical truth. It also entails the daily habits that we take on in our lives to cultivate spiritual growth in our souls. Turned 65 this month, qualified for Medicare, went and got silver sneaker membership at the gym. You're going to no doubt see some impressive things in the weeks and days to come. At least that's my delusional notion here. We joined a gym. I'll have to remind you of that in the coming months because it probably won't look like I joined a gym, but it should. Hopefully there's daily habits that we would cultivate that would develop our bodies, if you would, that would be good stewards of the bodies that the Lord has entrusted us. But are there daily habits? This is a part of a good ordered life, a well-ordered way of life, that there are daily habits that we cultivate in our souls that strengthen and develop our souls. Are there regular patterns in which we are given opportunity to reflect what looking like Jesus consists of in our lives? A well-ordered life, a good order, would also involve an increasing, unwavering obedience to the revealed word of God in the scriptures. A good order of life, a well-ordered life would also consist of or entail an expanding acceptance of the Lord's ordering of the circumstances in our lives, that we would learn afresh, that we could trust in his providences, even when they are quite strange providences to us and to our lives. That's something of what a good order looks like. It's a well-lived life in our actions and in our thoughts and in our affections and just how we carry ourselves. But there's a second matrix, if you would, that he lists there of what it means for us to be growing in the gospel. Not only is there a good order, but there is a firmness of your faith in Christ. It pertains to a description of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no one is a believer without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would suggest that he's talking about a growth, a development, a maturation in that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a static experience, but it is a dynamic experience, that we are to be ever growing in how we are steadfast and stable and resolute and solid in our dependence upon the Lord. That we are not easily given to flightiness, that we are not easily susceptible to distractedness, but to have a firmness in our faith in Christ means that we have a genuine focus on Christ. It's something that's renewed each day in our lives. It's an earnest commitment to Christ. It's something that we try to strengthen each day in our lives, that we have a true devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's something that is pertinent to us each and every day in our lives, that we have a deepening dependence upon Christ, that it is an ever-expanding and growing dependence upon Christ. In fact, this is probably the only realm of life that it's like this, but our degree of growth and maturation is actually in proportion to our degree of greater dependence upon God. For our children, we wanted them to grow and develop by getting out of the house and getting on their own. That's a measure of growth and dependence in that realm, perhaps. I mean, we always want a relationship with them, but we don't want to be footing all the bills forever. So we want them to grow up and to mature and develop and get on. Well, in the spiritual realm, our growth and development does not result in greater independence of God. We never say to Him, "I do it myself." But growth in the gospel means that we are aware that we are ever more dependent upon Him than we formerly thought we needed to be. You see, these metrics of gospel growth speak of a single-mindedness to our life, a wholeheartedness to our life. And in terms of how we regard Christ, we regard Him as pertinent to every aspect of our lives. He's not just the guy that we come and visit on Sunday mornings, but he's the guy that we need and look to and regard Sunday afternoon and spills over into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day we think of Christ, we regard Him. Every day we are called to reflect likeness to Christ in our lives, and every day we are called to cultivate that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that until it pervades and invades all of our thoughts and all of our feelings and all of our choices and all of our priorities and the overall direction and tone of our lives, until Christ virtually saturates every aspect of our heart and soul, and He sweetly satisfies the depths of our hearts and our souls. So that's a glimpse of what it looks like to grow in the gospel. We are growing in a good order to our life. We are growing in our firmness in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 1 and kind of move through these verses, hopefully a little bit quicker clip. This is how Paul prefaces this. He wants to see them grow in the gospel. And he frames this: "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you," speaking the church, the believers at the church at Colossae, but he invokes another church there in the town of Laodicea. First of all, this intent to grow in the gospel involves a great struggle. It involves a great struggle getting ourselves to grow in the gospel, but it involves a great struggle, as Paul is framing it here, to be deployed in other people's life, to help them get to the point of growing in the gospel. That in other words, it's a great struggle to develop a good order in our lives and each other's life, and it is a great struggle to develop a stronger firmness in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that it's a struggle, I am not saying, well, it's a struggle because God is distant and aloof, and he's just kind of said, now look, kid, you got to figure this one out on your own. No, we are not without God's help. Now, because look back at the very tail end of chapter 1, where he says, him we proclaim, verse 28, a warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And what does he say next? For this I toil, struggle. This is really the same notion there. He's talked about struggle here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's talked about struggle in the previous proceeding. For this I toil, struggling. But notice what he adds here. I struggle with all of the energy that he so powerfully works in me. So it is, when I say that Christian gospel growth is a struggle, what we don't mean by that is God is nowhere to be found to be of any help whatsoever. No, but he has designed this in such a way that he supplies the strength and the energy that we need to engage in this struggle. So why is it a struggle? Well, perhaps it is a struggle because, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but struggles are important clarifying moments in our lives. It is in our moments, it is in our seasons of struggle that it helps to refine in our hearts, what is it that you want? I don't want that bad enough to put up with it. I don't want that bad enough to struggle with it. No, I want that bad enough. I want a good order to my life. I want a firmness of my faith in Christ. I want that thing. I want those metrics, those measurements of growth in my life so much that I'm willing to fight and to crawl and to scratch and to struggle with all of the energy and the power that God grants. Paul struggled to preach and proclaim Christ to others. Paul struggled with these things developing in his own heart and life. And I would suggest to you, even when he's introducing us here in chapter 2 to the struggle, it's not a struggle, as he previously said at the end of chapter 1, a struggle of proclaiming and teaching. But here the mood is more another aspect of the struggle. It's a struggle to pray. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for all of those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face. That, so what does he do next by that? He's introducing, and this is the struggle in prayer that I am praying for concerning you or over you. I'm struggling in prayer for this gospel growth to unfold in your hearts and lives, even as I would be struggling to pray for it to unfold in our own hearts and lives. The Christian life is a struggle, and praying in the Christian life is a struggle. Isn't that a great mystery? I mean, I think what we're supposed to say on Sunday mornings when we all get, you know, fancied up and come to church, we're supposed to say things like, isn't prayer wonderful? Isn't prayer a precious gift from the Lord? Isn't prayer this incredible resource that God has given to us that we can draw near to him and call upon him and come into his presence? And all of those things are absolutely true. There is honestly no gift like the gift of being a well-loved child of God and being able to have access to our Father, who happens to be the God of the universe, to our Father's presence, that we have his ear. But as sweet and as blessed and as precious as that is, well, why would something like all of that be such a struggle? Here's why I would suggest it's a struggle. It's a struggle because of our condition. You know, a lot of times when we use the word sin, we think of sin as a set of behaviors. And certainly there are sinful behaviors. We all know a thing or two about sinning behaviorally. At least most of you do. Yeah. But sin, when the scriptures talk about sin, it talks about it not just in the realm of choices that we make. It talks about sin in an even deeper, more fundamental level. Sin is a condition that we exist in. We operate in a fallen condition that affects every aspect of our being. It distorts our notions of reality. It twists and gnarls even how we perceive ourselves and the world around us, and it distorts how we even perceive God. Now, that is why I would suggest that prayer, such a sweet, precious commodity as that, is nevertheless a struggle. It's a struggle because we have this condition in us. Even those of us who are born again, who have been given a new heart, in whom the Spirit resides in, we have that lingering that the Bible calls the flesh. We have that lingering condition that is still as ornery and as resistant and distorted as ever. Our default settings are off. Our posture is off. Our mindset is off. We move through life the way our culture has catechized us to move through life, with a sense of self-reliance and self-determination and self-definition and self-orientation. And when we operate with those categories of self-obsession, then it's really hard to understand the benefit of seeking our Father by expressing our need and our desire and our dependence upon him. And so prayer is a struggle. It's a struggle because it's a reminder that you and I still have those lingering vestiges of that condition that wants to live apart from the one true God who made us and made everything. The one true God whom we were made to live dependently upon. It's a fight. So he struggles in praying for himself and for the churches in Colossae and Laodicea. And then there he locates then there in verse 2, two things that he's specifically struggling to pray for. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's the two things. In other words, we would separate that out for a moment. He's praying, first of all, that hearts would be encouraged. That is, that our inner person, our soul, would be strengthened ever increasingly with divine grace. There is never a day, there's never a week, there's never a moment, there's never a situation, there's never a circumstance, there's never an experience in our lives that we are not in need, in constant need of a supply of encouraging strength in our hearts. We will go somewhere and look somewhere and figure out something for strength. Or we can acknowledge that those qualities reside in our God as we pray and cry out to him. He gives strength. He gives strength to the hearts of his people. But he does more than give strength to the hearts of his people. That really connotes an individual reality, and that is true. But the second thing he prays for is not just that we as individuals would have strength, but that we as individuals would be knit together. In other words, part of what he's struggling to pray for the development of our good order and our firmness in our faith in Christ, is that our hearts would be strengthened to experience that good order and firmness of faith in Christ, and that our hearts would be brought closer together to each other so that we would experience that good order and firmness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to grow, we are in need of the Lord, and we are in need of the Lord's provision of each other in our lives. And honestly, it's not an either-or proposition. You say, well, Joe, I really don't like people, and so I just would like the Lord to give me some individual strength so that I could go live on an island and that I could be really spiritual and look like Jesus. Because once I get around these people, I don't want to look like Jesus. I get that. But that's not how this works. This is not, I like the first choice, and since it's multiple choice, I'll skip the second choice. Yeah. No, I would suggest to you that they're so tied together that it's really, at least normatively, I can't say that word, regularly, routinely, that we really can't earnestly ask for the first one unless we also understand our need for the second one. Because part of the means by which God does strengthen our hearts is he places us in a family of his others who have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through our relationships with each other, through them being knit together, that it is God's good means at the bottom of it all, who is the one who is working through those knit together relationships to bring about a strengthening of our hearts. Remove yourself from the people of God and you will short circuit how God is pleased to strengthen your heart. Be so arrogant to suggest that you are strong enough that you don't need to fuss with these people around here, then we're going back to the earlier default setting of self-defining and self-reliant and self-determining and self-oriented. I hate to say this, but you're delusional. Well, maybe I don't hate to say it, but I said it either way. In other words, and he gets at that, where he says that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And since he gives, in a sense, the reason or the outcome of our hearts being encouraged and knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Whew, that's a mouthful of a sentence, isn't it? Here's what he's saying. Why do you need your hearts strengthened? And why do you need your hearts knit together with other believers' hearts? Because without that dynamic, you and I will never understand the fullness of who Christ is and what he has done in our lives. You and I need the Lord to understand who Christ is and what he has done, and you and I need relationship with each other to understand who the Lord is and what he has done in our lives. That's the means. It's never been designed for us to go solo and to figure this out on our own. We will always come up short in grasping our understanding of who Christ is. And he just, in passing, he says, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's just another way of saying, you know what, well, I don't know what you need, but whatever you do need, it's found in Jesus. But how do we discover that all we need is found in Jesus? We discover that through having hearts strengthened by the Lord and having our hearts knit together in the Lord. And just in passing, then he gives us a warning there that I say this in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Be aware. There are ample resources out there that want to deceive you and distract you. And so you need your hearts strengthened and you need your hearts knit together. Because to the extent that we're strengthened and knit together and therefore growing in a fuller realization and understanding of who Christ is and what he has done and how he is the answer to everything in our lives, then we will be less and less susceptible. We will be more and more insulated to being snookered into false notions and false remedies and false salvations and false promises and false offers. Growing deeper in Christ is what insulates us from greater likelihood of spiritual deception. And yet to grow deeper in Christ, we need the Lord to strengthen our hearts, and we need the Lord to knit our hearts closer together. So that's something about the intent of growth in the gospel. Just a quick word then about the imperative to grow in the gospel. That's verses 6 and 7. We started our study earlier this summer in verses 6 and 7, so I'm not going to subject us to repeating that, but it fits here in this context in that it's dealing with us and it's admonishing, charging, instructing, commanding us to engage in that growth in the gospel. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, he's made a major assumption. So, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, maybe that's not applicable to some this morning. Maybe you've never come to a point in your life where you have seen your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that your sin has separated you from a holy God, and there is great trouble that lies ahead without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great trouble has troubled you, and you see your need to flee, to run, to turn, to trust in, to receive the Lord, to not just say, I know these things are true about Jesus, but in knowing these things that are true about Jesus, I want to trust in him. I want to follow him. I want to receive him. I want to embrace him. If you've not done that, then you can do that right now. You don't have to come to a geographical location in this church. You don't have to wait till the sermon is over. You don't have to wait till we sing the last song. Right now, by the Spirit of God, you can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, save me. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I know that I am deserving of your wrath because of my sin, but you have sent Jesus to rescue people like me. Lord Jesus, save me. Have mercy upon me. And for those of us who have done that, well, what's next? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. In other words, whenever it is that you did receive the Lord Jesus, when you were 12, when you were 17, when you were 24, when you were 36, when you were nine? I don't know when it is, but I do know this. Whenever it was, the most pertinent and relevant thing is, where are you with Jesus today? If you have received Jesus in the past, then the pertinent issue is, are you walking in him today? Following Jesus is never a one-time past experience. Following Jesus and trusting in Jesus and receiving Jesus is a daily, ongoing, conscious effort of realizing our need for Jesus afresh and our turning and trusting in him anew. For when we renew our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we engage in the struggle to pray for our hearts to be strengthened and for our hearts to be knit together, when out of that we come to know Jesus even better, and out of knowing Jesus even better, we begin to display a good order in our lives and a firmness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls us to progress and to growth and development and maturity. And the start of that progress is today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and beyond and beyond and beyond as we walk in the Lord. The Spirit of God stirs in our hearts, supplies all the grace that we need so that we begin to display a certain good order to our lives. And we begin to display a certain firmness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, trust in Christ. Come, follow Christ afresh and anew this morning. Let's grow in the gospel. Thank you, Father, for your Thank you for how your word teaches us concerning Christ. Thank you for how your word teaches us the implications and the ramifications of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to receive Christ, and help us who have received Christ to now walk in him, to grow in Christ. Father, may we display the very measurements of a good, well-ordered life. May we display the qualities of a firmness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, in displaying these, we give you the credit, for it is your grace. And may these ever-increasing qualities redound to your name and to your glory. For we pray this in Christ's name.